We're doing this series, Tough Questions, and tonight we're asking this question: what does the Bible say about demonic activity? Very light, happy topic, okay? So to get started, we're going to read a text from the New Testament book of Ephesians, and we'll read a few verses, and then we'll make some introductory comments, and then get into things. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For ye wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's some renewed interest in the subject of spiritual warfare, and that's a good thing because the Bible has a lot to say about it. But it also means we need to be careful to look to the scriptures to get a good understanding of what all is involved when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that's what we want to try to do tonight. A few things that we want to say before we get into the main part of this lesson. A couple of things that this lesson is not about. One of the things that we are not going to do, we're kind of starting a little ways down the road already, is we're not going to talk about the origins, right? Where did the devil come from? Where did demons or devils or spirits come from? If you're interested, it's an interesting topic, but it's not one that we're going to focus on tonight, right? So we start a little ways down the road. In the first section of these notes, we're just going to look at passages in the Old and New Testament that just demonstrate that there is this realm and that there are forces of evil at work, right? So we're not going to deal with origins. The second thing we're not going to do, this is not a lesson about the devil. We're certainly going to talk about the devil and reference the devil, but we're not going to be specific. And the reason I say that is because the devil has a unique role. He has some characteristics that are unique to him, and he would be a good subject for his own study. Plenty of information there. So one of the reasons why you don't see maybe texts you might expect, like the temptation in the garden or the temptation of Jesus, is because we're not going to zero in on the devil. We're certainly going to make reference to him, especially when we talk about spiritual attacks, but this is not a lesson about the devil. And this is not a lesson about angels, right? And this isn't a discussion about what, if any, of warfare is taking place in the unseen realm, right? Some of you are looking for the action-packed stuff, but we're not going to be talking about that either. Another interesting subject for sure, but not the focus of this lesson. The focus of this lesson is how are demons, the spiritual forces of evil at work in the world, what's described here in Ephesians 6, 11, and 12 as spiritual wickedness and rulers of the darkness of this world, what are they doing? How are they at work in the world? And how does that impact people's lives? And that includes our lives as believers and the lives of unbelievers. That's where we're really going to focus our attention on. So with that being said, let me start with this introductory statement. There are forces of evil at work in the world, and the devil and his demons are doing whatever they can to keep people from Jesus and to stop the advancement of his kingdom. And as believers, we need to be aware of that activity, and we need to take it seriously. But we also need to remember that Jesus rules and reigns, and this will enable us to engage the forces of evil with faith, hope, and courage, and ultimately, we'll see victory because of Jesus, right? For whatever we're going to consider as far as the work of demonic forces and their influence and how they work in our lives, in the end, our hope and our faith is in Christ, right? And we can trust him, we can rest in him because Jesus rules and reigns. And so don't allow it to be a subject that brings you a lot of fear or anxiety. Let it be a subject that very serious, something to which we ought to commit ourselves to. But ultimately, we know that our faith and hope is in Christ. He secured the victory over sin and death on the cross. And one day he's coming in power and glory, and all that is wrong will be made right. Praise his name. That's what Jesus is going to do someday. So as we lean into this, we're going to look at it in two parts. We're going to talk about recognizing demonic activity, and then we're going to talk about responding to demonic activity. One last thought before we get into these things. As always, give me the benefit of the doubt, right? I don't claim infallible knowledge on any particular subject. If I say something that doesn't sound right, talk to me about it. If you have a question, send it to me. I am open-handed and ready to discuss these things. The reason why we're doing this series And the reasons why I've enjoyed it so much is because I love having these conversations. And listen, anyone that comes to me with a humble spirit that's ready to learn and grow, I'm ready to have a conversation with you about what the Bible says about these subjects, right? So if there is any questions or anything that comes up that you're like, I don't know about that, talk to me about it. I'd love to hear from you. So as we get into the lesson, we're going to start with this, recognizing demonic activity. First, demonic activity in the Bible. So the Bible very clearly teaches that there are unseen forces of evil at work in the world, right? So let's start with the Old Testament. And a note about the Old Testament, there is sort of a distinct difference between the way the Bible talks about spirits and devils in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see some correlation, but there's definitely an uptick and a distinction, especially in the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles. But we definitely still see passages of Scripture that demonstrate that there are evil forces at work, unclean spirits, devils and demons, right? The forces of the devil that are at work in the world. One place we see this is in Deuteronomy 32, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to gods. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." So in this passage, we have both we have it both stated that there are these evil forces, they're called devils, and we actually see one of the ways that they manifest, right? They're unseen, but one way we can see is through pagan worship and idolatry, right? So this is a text that makes it very clear there is an unseen force, there's evil, and it's working in the world. Another Old Testament example, and this one's a little more fun, for lack of a better word, is the spirit that came upon Saul. And we're not going to read this whole text, but one thing that kind of trips people up about this is, if you remember in the story, Saul is not being obedient to God, right? His time is coming to an end. David is going to be has been anointed king. And the Bible says that this evil spirit came. But one of the things that sort of trips people about this example is it says it came from the Lord. And we don't think that that God has devils in his employ that he's sending to people to take them out, right? I think the better way to understand this particular story is a similar situation to Job, where God is allowing an evil spirit into Saul's life to trouble him because of where he's at. And when the Bible talks about David playing music and the evil spirit departed him, right? It doesn't say the Lord took it away from him. It says it departed. And these are some of the reasons why people would offer that. Now, that is not the real main point of reading that passage. It's more to us to see there is something referred to as an evil spirit, right? These forces of evil at work. So these are two Old Testament examples. There are more, but those are a few that set the stage for us. Then going into the New Testament, the presence of demonic forces was acknowledged by Jesus during his public ministry. Matthew 4:24, the Bible says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." 1 Corinthians 10:20 is basically a connection between the Old and New Testament. You see a language similar to the text we read in Deuteronomy. It says, "But I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you would have fellowship with devils," right? So Jesus, in his public ministry, he acknowledges this unseen force of evil. He acknowledges devils and spirits, and so does the Apostle Paul. James 2:19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble," right? So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see this idea. Devils, demons, demonic forces at work. The devil and his army, both in the Old and New Testament, they are, we cannot see them, but we can certainly see their work and some of the things that they do. So those are demonic forces or demonic activity in the Bible. So let's talk about manifestations of demonic activity. While these forces are unseen, some of the influences can most certainly be seen. So we start with the first, and really the one that is most closely associated with it in the New Testament, which is sickness and distress. Matthew 12, verses 28 through 22 through 28 tells this story. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, I know some of you were like, man, can we back up and talk about that? And the answer is no. But the emphasis of that we're going to zoom in on there is when he says, the Bible says that he was brought to Jesus and he had these sicknesses, these physical illnesses. There's a connection in the passage between the possession or the presence of devil and demonic forces in his life and the sickness. The same thing happens in Matthew 17, 14 through 18. We won't read that whole text, but basically the Bible has, there's man brings him and says, my son, he's lunatic. He has he's in distress and he's causing himself pain. And the Bible says that in response, Jesus rebuked the devil and it left him, right? So in both of these passages, it's pretty clear that there's a connection between certain physical illness and sickness and disease and demonic activity. It continues in the book of Acts where it talks about how they brought to them that were sick and that had devils and they healed them. Now, one important thing to say, while this is one way in which it manifests, sickness and disease and things like that, something to be clear is that not all physical sickness and distress is the direct result of demonic activity. The reason why it's important to say that is because, number one, we feel like there's a pretty good reason in Scripture not to believe that, but the idea that every time someone gets sick or every time someone struggles with a mental illness or some sort of disease, that it's always the result of demonic activity. We don't believe that. And there's a couple of reasons from Scripture that we would say that. But the big reason is this. Sickness and disease and the things we struggle with as human beings, the number one reason is sin and brokenness in the world as a result of the fall, right? That's why these things happen, right? So the number one culprit is sin and brokenness. That's culprit number one, and that's important for us to understand. The other reason, and there's at least two observations from the New Testament that we can give. The first is the same passage we read earlier from Matthew 4. There's something interesting about that passage. A distinction is made between people possessed with devils and people that have certain diseases like lunatic and palsy. So if you read that verse, the text makes it clear that there's a distinction, right? Now, some would argue with that interpretation, say, well, that's an okay argument, but there are other places where it seems like it's just kind of a broad description of all the stuff, and can you really say that? Probably the bigger reason that I would argue that physical sickness and illness, it can be the result of demonic activity, but it's not always. And the biggest reason from the New Testament is this. All the times where Jesus healed people and there is no mention of demonic activity or possession or influence, right? Because if the Bible, the Scripture, the New Testament writers, particularly the Gospel writers, are very careful to point out when Jesus identifies the problem as demonic activity and influence, and yet there are plenty of times from when the woman grabbed his hem of his garment to when he healed the man who was blind. What did he say in that case? For those familiar with the story, and if you're not, Jesus healed the blind man, and he said, the whole purpose for this was my glory. I mean, he was blind, so right here, right now, I could heal him. Now, that might seem like there's another question there, and again, we're staying on topic, right? We're trying. If you just keep a log, write them down, you can look into them, right? But we understand that not every time someone is sick or not every time that someone has a disease, it's demonic activity. And another reason why I take the time to make this point is because when I hear someone say this particular disease or this particular ailment is always demonic activity and what the person needs is to be removed, that's a definitive kind of statement that I don't think you have basis in Scripture to make. You're fine to have that opinion, but you can understand, especially as a pastor, to me, it's very unwise, and not just unwise, it's very unloving to say, well, if your child has this problem, well, it's because of some sort of demonic activity. No, they might be sick because we live in a broken, sinful world, right? So we acknowledge that sickness and mental distress and some of these things that come with it is certainly can be caused by the influence of evil, but it's not always the reason. Sometimes It's just the brokenness and the sinfulness of the world. You say, how do we know? Well, isn't that fun? Isn't that part of the journey? Isn't that part of growing and understanding? And that's why we need to have grace and understanding for one another. So one manifestation, one way that demonic activity can be present in our lives is through sickness, physical health. Next, paganism and idolatry. We already read this text. It's the one in Deuteronomy. But one manifestation of demonic activity in the world is the false gods and the worship of those gods, especially some of the more brutal and distinctly disturbing and cruel manifestations of humanity's rebellion and the way that the devil gets in and distorts things and perverts things. And so the same passage in Deuteronomy that is again reiterated is that paganism and idolatry and some of the things that come with it, we certainly see the evidence of the manifestation of demonic forces at work. Another one is this, blatantly false doctrinal statements. In 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says this, "Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." One understanding of this particular teaching in John is that when there is an outright denial, especially by those who claim to be messengers for God and preachers of the gospel, when there's an outright denial that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he's the Lord and the Savior, when there's an outright denial, especially by those who are claiming some sort of message, this is the influence of demonic and evil in the world. See, the devil wants to keep people from Jesus, and his army wants to keep people from Jesus. And so one of the ways they do that is by influencing people to confuse people and to tell people, to draw people away from what is true and what is right. And so blatantly false statements, and in particular this idea, denying the deity of Christ, denying his place as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, this is demonic activity. What about this? A lifestyle of sin and selfishness. Hang on, right? Let's read this and see what we what we find. 1 John 3, verses 7 through 11. The Bible says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know, another way that the evil that's at work in this world manifests itself is through lifestyles of open sin and through lifestyles that don't reflect the love of Christ and his righteousness, right? When we say sin and selfishness, there's no more time where we see the demonic forces at work than in the unbelievable ways that people can be cruel to one another. I mean, we try to step back and we try to understand, how could somebody hurt someone like that? How could somebody hate someone like that? How could somebody treat someone like that? When the scriptures here talk about not sinning, right, we understand that we're not being called to a life of sinless perfection on this earth. We're being called to a life of holiness, a life of obedience to Christ. And he says there are those who live their lives for the things of this world. They're sinful and they're selfish and they don't love their brothers and they do what they want to do. And when you talk about looking in the world and seeing cruelty and seeing a lack of compassion, and when you talk about the ways that people hurt each other, and you talk about some of the sexual immorality and not the lack of righteousness and the lack of godliness, this is the influence of evil in the world, right? And so one of the ways that we see it manifested, one of the way it impacts us practically in our lives, is this kind of sinfulness and selfishness. Now, before we get to the last manifestation, it's important to take a moment to stop and kind of offer a word of caution. Not everything that we cannot explain or that you don't like is of the devil or is demonic. The reason I say that is because when I read the New Testament, I recognize just how significant it is to identify things in this way, right? To use this kind of language. And so as believers, right, I could tell all of you that I was born in Michigan and that I root for the Michigan Wolverines. And some of you are going to say, demonic, right? No. And I understand that you would be saying it in jest, right? But what I want to encourage you with is that not everything that you don't agree with or that you don't like or that you don't understand is of the devil, right? It should mean something when we say that. It should be something that we're careful about saying, right? So when we talk about this person or this belief or this manifestation, see, when the Bible talks to us about ways that we can see the influence, and as you can see so far, right, some of them are, it's not always easy to discern. And so before we just go all gung-ho and say this person's a devil or this person's demonic, right, there are some examples that are pretty obvious, right, where there's general agreement or consensus among reasonable Christian people that, you know, that's the devil at work, right, or that's demonic, that's not of God, it's clearly anti-Christ, it's anti-God, right? But there's lots of things where we have to be careful, right? And so before you, all I do is offer a word of caution. I'm not telling you, just submit a list of things that you think are of the devil, and I'll tell you if they are or if they're not. No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? So you just want to be, we just want to be very careful, right? That we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about discernment later on, and what enables us to be discerning is the presence of the Holy Spirit and the revealed truth of Scripture. You ought to ask Him to give you understanding, and you ought to rely on His Word, and you ought to use it. And where God's Word is less clear, you ought to have charity and patience and be willing to have understanding before you just step out and say, of the devil, demonic. Let God work in your heart, give you some patience for other people. And then, in instances where it's clear, may He give you courage to be able to say, that's of the devil. Right, that's not good. It's not righteous. It's not holy, and we have to stand against what is wrong. So, the manifestations all the way up through a lifestyle of sin and selfishness. Just a word of caution about that. But finally, another way that demonic forces and influences manifest themselves is through spiritual attack. So, in the life of a believer, we have to be prepared that we have an enemy, right, and he wants. Us, right? He wants our families. He wants our churches. He wants to do what he can to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Listen, if you belong to Christ, if you've believed in Jesus and you've been saved, you are secure in his hand. There's nothing that can change that. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we're secure in Christ because of his work? Not because of us, because of his work. Amen. But there is an enemy, right? The devil. There's evil at work in this world. And anything to stop you from fulfilling your mission for your calling, keeping you away, throwing temptation our way, doing whatever it can, there's temptation and spiritual attack. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is a pretty powerful moment. And Jesus says, Peter, the devil wants you. Satan wants you. There's evil, and it wants to sift you. It wants to knock you out. It wants to take you out of the game. And see, Jesus knew that Peter was going to fall. But he says, when you're converted, in other words, that means when Peter gets back on track, he said, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus was already saying, like, listen, when it happens, it's going to happen. I want you to stay faithful, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep on going. And see, when we look at the example of Peter, we have an example of the kind of attacks, the kind of ways that he's going to try to get you and me to get off the path that God has for us. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8, this is a common one. Some of you might be new to this verse. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, right? If there was any worry about ambiguity, right, what's the Bible talking about? No, I think it's pretty clear, right? What does it say in verse number 9? It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Jesus said, Peter, writing to the believers, he says, listen, you have an enemy. He's on the prowl. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to keep people away from Jesus. And he's trying to keep you from doing what you know you ought to do. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, and a similar warning, Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 27, the Bible says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You have an enemy. He's trying to get any kind of place that he can. In this passage, we're challenged. Put away lying. Speak truth. Remember that, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, we're part of the same family. We're members one of another. Let's not gossip. Let's not slander. Let's not lie. Why? Because you're going to give place to the devil. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's a sense in which we can be angry at sin when he's talking about here and what he'll go on to talk about kindness and forgiveness and love. He says, listen, some of you, you're going to hang on to bitterness. You're not going to get things taken care of like you should get taken care of. What's that going to do? It's going to open you up to the attacks of the devil, right? That's what he wants us to do, right? There's evil at work in the world. And he doesn't want you to forgive, and he doesn't want you to let go of some of the grudges that you've got, and he doesn't want you to overcome your bitterness. He wants you to stay mad and stay angry. So, the manifestations of demonic activity, right? There's many, but as we come to this end of this particular section, there is these spiritual attacks. We have to be aware that there is an enemy. He has a desire to keep us from doing what we know we should do. So there's the manifestations of demonic activity. Now, before we move on to the next major section, let's address the issue of demonic possession. And some of you, you're trying your best to listen for this other stuff, but you're wanting to get to the good stuff, right? But there's going to be an opportunity to answer some of these questions, but all of this is relevant, and so I hope you stay engaged for all of it. But let's talk about demonic possession. So the phrase possessed with devils and other similar phrases are used in the New Testament. And they're used to describe varying degrees of demonic activity. And so the reason that we say that is important to understand. There's a little bit of confusion. There can be confusion about this particular aspect of demonic activity. When we see these phrases, and they are kind of used, and there's a sort of a wide spectrum, right, of the way that this influences the person's behavior and the impact that it has on their mind. And so for our purposes, we just want to be really clear that when we talk about demonic possession, there's certainly a basis in the Bible that it's possible for there to be this strong demonic influence to the point that someone's not in control of their mind and their actions, right? There are several places in the Bible we could go, but Mark 5, verses 1 through 16 tells a story. We won't read the whole text, but the Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto that mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. So there is this man, and he has an unclean spirit, and he is possessed of this unclean spirit. And clearly, the strength, right, the influence of him is so strong. He lives in the tombs, and he cuts himself, and his behavior and his mind, he's out of his mind. And we read that passage of scripture, we read that story, and we're talking about that is some serious demonic activity. That's beyond the attacks that we as believers are going to experience. The Bible says This is beyond even some of the physical struggles that are described that Jesus delivered people from. I mean, this guy, for lack of a better term, is possessed of a devil. So the questions that come up when we read a passage, that one's one of the fun ones, right? Jesus says, into the pigs, and they go into the pigs, and the pigs go down into the drink, and it's quite a moment, right? And people start talking, right? This guy's casting devils out, and he's sending them into pigs. But when you read a story like that, there's two questions, big questions that come up, right? Number one, is that kind of stuff still happening? And if it is, can it happen to believers? Can it happen to Christians? Right? Those are two important questions to answer, right? So the first statement we'll make is this. This kind of strong influence, demonic influence, is still happening in some ways. And it is possible in the life of an unbeliever. So when we talk about some of the ways that we perceive or see this kind of demonic influence, whether it's we're talking about substance abuse or some of the, if people in this room, you have been in the presence of people, there is something that is controlling them, something that's taking them outside of their mind, right? Not able to control their faculties. This kind of serious demonic influence, right? The devil is still at work in the world. Can this kind of thing happen in the life of an unbeliever? The answer to that question, we would argue, is a pretty emphatic no, right? One of the reasons for that is because when Jesus, in the life of an unbeliever, this kind of demonic activity is possible. Yes. Yeah. In the life of a believer, this kind of activity is not possible, right? And one of the big reasons for that is when Jesus healed people of devils and he brought into their life not just a physical health, but spiritual health and forgiveness. What we see is this dramatic change that happens in the life of a Christian. You are indwelt with a spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. Right? And there's not room for two or three or legion or whatever else you want to say in the life of a believer. We've been made new. We've been changed. We've acknowledged spiritual attacks. We've acknowledged that we have an enemy and that he's gunning for us and that there's ways that he can disrupt and tempt us. But when it comes to this sort of like the possession that we talk about, and see, listen, the reason this is difficult is because our references for this are scary movies that were made in the 1980s, right? And that's what we think of when we think of that. But the truth is that when you talk about real demonic oppression and activity, whether it's addiction and these types of things, that doesn't look like some high-priced, high-quality production in some movie, right? It's much more real. It's much more part of what we understand as real life. And if you've been in the presence of somebody who's going through this kind of thing, your heart breaks for them. You want to see deliverance for them. And thank the Lord there is deliverance in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Right? So when we talk about demonic activity and all these kind of manifestations, the one that sort of stands out and has all these questions is this thing of possession. But we wanted to take some time to address it as best we could. So that's recognizing demonic activity. So what do we do? How do we respond? Christians should take seriously the reality of unseen evil at work in the world. And we should commit ourselves to engaging in spiritual warfare. We should be prepared to take on the armor of God and to fight against the evil that's at work in the world. How do we do this? First, the gospel. The most effective way to combat the forces of evil in this world is to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. You want to make a difference? You want to fight against the evil that's at work in this world? Tell people about Christ. Tell people what he did for them. When Jesus commissioned his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he said, "All power is given unto me. Go into the world. Teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son. Teach them to observe what I've commanded you. I'm with you to the end." You want to see life change. You want to see people delivered. You want to see the whole ship turned around. Tell people that God loved them, that he sent his son Jesus to die for them, that he was buried and rose again for them, that there is forgiveness and hope and deliverance in Jesus. The way to fight against the forces of evil in the world is to preach the gospel.
Amen, brother.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul is talking about his ministry to the Thessalonians, and he said, "I came, I preached the gospel, you believed, you turned from idols," right? One of the ways that demonic activity is present in our life present in the world is through pagan idolatry. And he said, you turn from those false idols and you turn to the living God. That's what happens when the gospel gets preached. Chains are broken. Lives are changed. People turn from the false things of this world to the one true God and they give their life over to him. The number one way to fight against spiritual wickedness is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ into this world. I love the testimony of the believers, of Paul to the believers in Corinth. He said, there's all the sinfulness and selfishness that we talked about from John. Verse number 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Amen. That is what the world needs. They need the gospel. And if you want to fight the fight, tell people about Jesus. You say, I see all sorts of nonsense in my family. Talk to them about Jesus. I see all sorts of nonsense in my workplace. Talk to them about Jesus. You say, I see the influence of evil in the world. Proclaim the gospel, right? How do we respond? What do we do about the evil in the world? Preach the gospel. What else? There's discernment. It's important as believers that we take seriously this idea that there's evil in the world and it manifests itself in different ways. We want to be discerning. We want to have the ability to be able to recognize what's happening around us. 1 John 4, starting with verse number 1, the Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Discernment comes from the Holy Spirit and by trusting the revealed truth of God and his word. So the passage that we referenced earlier in 1 John, we're back in that. We read verses 2 and 3 earlier. And what we said was, the way that we discern is through the Holy Spirit in us and through the revealed truth. For John, he knew what the truth was, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He knew that. And so anything that said something opposite, it's not of God, right? And he could identify. He was able to have that discernment because of the Holy Spirit and because of revealed truth. You want to be able to discern evil in the world. You want to be able to know right from wrong so that you can proclaim the truth and stand for God and do what's right. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you and the Word of God, the revealed truth that has been given to you and has been given to me. And we test and we try things and we put things up against the standard of Scripture. Discernment is not about being, I'm going to back up. Take a breath and say this one. Discernment is not about being a know-it-all. It's not about having pride and being able to say, I've just figured everything out. That's not what it's about. Discernment is when I say, you know what? I don't have all the knowledge that I need. I need the Holy Spirit. I need his word. And I'm always learning and I'm always growing and I'm always ready to hear the truth and to be challenged. That's what discernment is about. And so when we talk about engaging, when we talk about fighting the fight, we need discernment. And some of us, if we lack discernment, what's going to happen is there's going to be influences and we're going to miss them. And if the devil wants your family and if he wants my kids and he wants your kids, we've got to be discerning. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to see what's out there that can negatively impact us. And you know what your prayer ought to be first and foremost is that you would have discernment. See, there was a time in my life where I spent a lot of time worrying about how discerning other people were. And trying to help them be more discerning, right? But the person who matters first and foremost in my life, for my wife and for my kids, is me, right? I gotta take care of myself. I gotta make sure that I'm being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life and that I'm looking to the Word and trying to make sure that I'm making good choices. And so discernment, right? If we talk about spiritual warfare, we need discernment. We need to make sure that we're trusting the Holy Spirit to teach us and reveal to us through the Word of God what we see in the world and make sense of it, right? So there's discernment. What about this? There's prayer. We talk about fighting, engaging in spiritual warfare, battling the evil that's happening in this world. We need to pray. We need to get on our knees and we need to pray. In the context of Ephesians 6, which is talking about the armor of God and withstanding the wiles of the devil, the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm going to say something. I say it in love, right? If all you ever do is say, well, that's all awful, and this is evil, and I wish that would change, and why isn't this different, and why isn't that? And you never are saying something like this, God, We need you. We need your work in this world. Change this circumstance. Change this life. Stop this from happening. Lord, I trust you. If you're not taking these things to God, then what you're doing is instead of praying, you are complaining. And the Bible doesn't say in Ephesians 6 to complain. It says to pray. The Bible says if we're going to fight spiritual warfare, we ought to do it on our knees. I'm not saying there's not a time to speak and say this is wrong and this is right. I'm not saying there isn't a time and a place for that, but what I do know is that if we are out of proportion, something is wrong. For every post, help me, Lord, for every post on social media, there ought to be an equivalent in hours of spent in prayer. Because if you think your posts are going to change things more than prayer, you have been deceived. You are mistaken. I speak to you as somebody who thought that the best way to see change was to comment on social media. And the reality is that if I had spent half as much time on my knees asking God to change things as I did arguing with people I don't know and that I'll never meet, be a whole lot more useful. I don't know what it looks like in your life because all of us are unique, but one thing I know for sure is if we're going to fight spiritual warfare, we ought to pray. You say, I think there might be evil at work, evil forces in family members in my life. Pray for them. Pray for deliverance. Pray that God would change the situation. You say, I see something in culture and it happening in our world and it's bothering me. Take it to God. Pray. Do you believe prayer changes things? Do you believe that it can unleash the power of God? We ought to pray. If we're going to fight spiritual battles, we need to pray. And then last, engagement. Now, stay with me. What do we mean when we say engagement, right? When we look at the life of Jesus, what we see is that he took an active role, man. He saw demonic activity and evil and stuff happening in people's lives, and he didn't take that sitting down. He helped people. He said no. He called it out. He wanted to be right in the middle of the battle. When you read these passages, I'm not going to read all of them, but Luke 9, 10, and 10, what we're seeing in those passages is where Jesus is telling his disciples, is like, you need to go, and I give you authority. I want you to go rebuke devils. I want you to go and heal people, and I want you to be my ministers in the world, and I want you to confront the spiritual wickedness and the evil that's in the world. And the same thing happens in the book of Acts. In Acts 16, there's this girl that's following Paul and his co-laborers around. She had a spirit of deviation, and she's just talking over and over and over again. And finally, the Bible says Paul turned around and said, get out of her, right? In the name of Jesus, right? I command you to get out of her. And we see this kind of engaging. We see this kind of active approach, like we're going to fight and we're going to call out evil and we're going to say, get out of here, and we're going to pray that God changes and delivers people, and we see that. So the question is, what does this type of engagement with demonic forces look like practically in the life of an individual believer and in the life of the church today? Because here's the thing, we read these verses and we think, man, that is like some serious activity. That's some serious warfare, right? That's on the front lines. What does it look like today? We believe that in the New Testament, there are gifts, right? Spiritual gifts that were given by God, by Jesus, to his followers, and that some of these gifts are what we call sign gifts, right? These gifts were given for the purpose primarily of being a testimony to unbelieving Jews. Right? Things like healing and the casting out of devils, they were sign gifts. Now here at Fellowship, we believe that these gifts had a particular purpose during a particular time in history, and eventually they ceased. In its place, a complete and revealed word from God that we call Scripture and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that enables every believer to fight spiritual warfare. So to engage the forces of evil today is to be obedient to God's word, is to seek after righteousness and holiness, right? To promote that in our lives, to fight for what is true and good, and to preach the life-transforming message of the gospel. We don't believe that in the same way that they were uniquely gifted to take out devils. So like for us, we have 2 points of reference typically when we come to church, right? One is long coat, cross, the power of Christ compels thee, right? We have exorcisms, or we have guys with their suit coats off, slapping whole crowds of people down, or grabbing people and commanding the evil demons to come out of them. We believe that as believers, we're children of God, we belong to God, and we see evil in the world, we can call it out, say by God's grace that can change, through the gospel it can change. We do not teach a unique gifting or empowering of the Spirit to heal people, to put hands and heal people, or to cast out devils, right? We don't believe that. We believe God has enabled each and every believer. If you're a believer in this room, you have the authority in Jesus' name to step into the evil in this world and to preach the gospel and to say, get out of here if you need to get out of here, and to pray those prayers and to call it. Because for some, when we talk about, if we want to get all technical, right? So this position about the sign gifts, right? For some of you, that makes you so comfortable because that's what we're used to, and that makes us feel better, right? And then there's some of you in here, and you're like, man, this is boring, right? I want to get in on the game, right? For those of you that are, oh, that's where I feel. I'm good with that. Let me help you get a little out of your comfort zone. And then for some of you who are like, boring, let me encourage you to think about it differently. As a pastor, there have been moments in my life where I have been in the home of someone. And as I sat there, I thought to myself, there's some evil at work in this place. I mean, there's evil in this place. And listen, I'm not talking mystical or weird. I'm just saying, I sat there and I thought to myself, there's evil at work in this place. Pastor Tony is here and he knows. I have sat across from people and I've talked to people and I thought to myself, what in the world is going on in this person's heart and mind? Right? I have seen the evil that is at work in this world. I've seen demonic activity and influence and oppression. I've seen it. And in those moments, what you say, what happened? What have you done? I pray that God would work, that the gospel would come in and would change this place. I've prayed things like, God, if there's something happening in their life, and maybe the reason I say if you're the comfortable people, that's the way we've thought about it. Here's what I want to encourage you with. If you've never had a moment where you've said, God, if there's demonic activity in their life, free them from it, deliver them from it, right? If you haven't prayed that prayer, if you haven't claimed the power of the gospel and asked God to say, you know what, do something in that person's life, right? You ought to trust that you have a God who's powerful enough and a Holy Spirit that's powerful enough to do something in people's lives. You ought to have the faith to pray those kinds of prayers. And no, if you're waiting for the moment where you are able to walk up to somebody and say, there's a devil in you and come out, like you've seen on the shows, right? That's not what's going to happen, right? And if you're in that place where you say, I want to see real spiritual warfare, friend, if you want to see spiritual warfare, start having conversations with people that you work with. You want to see spiritual warfare, call that family member that you haven't talked to in a while and see what's going on in their life. We do not need the theatrics and the charlatanism of this false gospel that says we'll all get everybody together and we'll shake people around and throw things around and act a fool. You don't need that. You do not need that to see demonic activity. What you need, what I need, is to be willing to go out there where there's evil at work and to get into that mess and to see what's happening and then to preach the gospel. If you want to see and you want to be involved, like for some of us, that all our frames of reference are these theatrics and this fake stuff, that's not where it's at. Where it's at is in the real lives of real people who are really facing the real evil that's at work in this world. And if you and I are going to do something about it, it's going to be because we take seriously the call of God on our lives and we go into these spaces and we preach the gospel and we tell people that Jesus saves. When Paul gives this testimony about how he's seen God work in his life. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Paul says, our weapons are not of the flesh, they're of the spirit. It comes from God, and that's how we cast down imaginations. That's how we have victory over stronghold. It's through trust, it's through faith in the power of God. In Ephesians 6, the text that we started reading with, we are challenged to put on the armor of God and to stand fast. We don't run from evil. We stand fast. We put on the armor of God and we fight the spiritual fight. The Bible tells us that we do not do this in a spirit of pride, but in humility. In the book of James and in chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that if we submit ourselves to God, then he'll lift us up. And we resist the devil, he flees from us. Why is it that we can fight that kind of fight? Because we have a great and powerful God. The way that you and I have, the way that you and I fight, the way that we engage in spiritual warfare, the way that we push back against the temptation and the evil of the world is to say, God, you're in control, and here I am. I surrender myself to you. Honestly, as I'm reading these verses, something stood out to me today in a way that hadn't before. When the Bible says in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Don't you love the contrast of those verses? Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. We stand against evil in the power of God in humility. It's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's not about people seeing us. It's about experiencing God's power at work in our lives as we humble ourselves. The verses go on to say to be afflicted and mourn and weep. What is the emphasis? The emphasis is that we are people who recognize our sinfulness and how badly we need God. And we pour ourselves out before him and we repent and we confess and we humble ourselves. And when you do that, God will lift you up and God will use you. There's a spiritual war. There's evil at work in the world. And what God desires from us as his children is to stand with the full armor, to trust him, to trust his word, to believe he has the power, to humble ourselves in his presence and let him lift us up. Let him use us. Let him help us experience victory. That is how we fight spiritual battles.